This morning, open up your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And I've got a patron. Yeah. That's okay. I can shout louder. So, but no problem at all. But I do want to make mention, you know, we speak about Father's Day. Just recently, there's been graduation in schools and colleges. And I was remembering back just recently because I was attending a graduation for one of my grandsons. And I was just thinking of all the people. And I had also talked to a young lady in our church who graduated from college. And some of the honors. And I remember back when Pastor Todd graduated from college at Biola, and my wife and I attended that, and he received his honors. And, you know, it's always special to have those things that you look at as legacies and honors that you have. And this morning, I want to speak about the journey of faith and three honorable men that stand out in Scripture that God had blessed them so much with. And we'll be looking at that. But I do want to make mention that here this Father's Day, I was asked to come to a special meeting in the American Legion this last week, and it was supposed to be mandatory, which I came to it. And I'm sitting in the room, and they're going around the room asking people, you know, what they want to do for Father's Day. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And, of course, I said, well, I'm a pastor, and I want to be in church. And, of course, some men, they go camping on Father's Day. Some of them want to have their wife cook breakfast at home or do something for them special and above all. My wife never offered that to me. She just said she's coming to church with me. And I, hey, let's do it. You know, so, but some talk about different things. Oh, we're going to the beach, we're going to go camping, we're going to Glamis, we're going to go quad riding, we're going to go motorcycle riding. It's going to be all about daddy and me. And I think that's great. Well, one man said, fishing. That's what men, real men, love to go fishing. And I'm sitting there listening to that. I go, remember the last time I went fishing, I decided I don't want to go fishing anymore. And a neighbor asked me because he saw the fishing poles in my garage. He goes, you want to sell those? And I go, no, actually, they're a remembrance keep. And he goes, what do you mean? Well, the last time I went fishing in Mexico, we had swells. It was a four-day trip, and we had swells so big, they were close to 20 feet, that everybody was sick on the boat. And one man who was fortunate enough who had the money called a helicopter to come and get him off that boat. And everybody, including myself, wanted to pull him and the helicopter down on the boat. And we didn't want to leave unless we were aboard. Well, that didn't happen. But then I found myself caring for a few people that were very, very sick and just praying for them. I didn't care about the fishing. So when I got home, I took my fishing poles, put them in the corner of my garage, and I never cleaned them, never touched them, and they're not for sale, so don't even ask. They're a remembrance. I'm going to pass them on to my kids who might have the ambition to go fishing in Mexico and get into a storm. So I've had my experiences, believe me, but Father's Day. So they were talking about this fishing thing, and this man sitting next to me with his wife, and he says, well, a good guy to have with you to go fishing is him. And he says, what do you do for a living? He says, well, I blow up things. He says, great guy to have along. He's a demolition expert, and he does blow up things. He says, oh, I love to go fishing. I catch everything that's down there. And yeah, he certainly does. They float to the top. And so, men of God, what do we do? The journey of faith, Father's Day 2016. So look with me at 2 Samuel. I chose this passage about 4 years ago, and I was thinking about it again this week. It really stands out to me and reminds me of the kind of things that God challenges me with. So in 2 Samuel chapter 23, follow along, please, as I start reading at verse 8 through verse 17. It says, these are the names of the mighty men. Would you say mighty men? Whom David had, and the first one, Josheb-Bashibeth, and the Tachmonite, and then chief among the captains. He was also called Adamo, and the Enzite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, and one of the three mighty men whom was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hagarite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field and defended it and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Then the three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with a longing in his heart, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Would you say three mighty men? Yes, and Father God, I pray this morning that this passage of history would speak into our hearts as it was meant to be recorded in Scripture of the history of these three mighty men as they stood out and stood for you. I pray, God, that you would bless each one of us today with ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory, that we might make choices that would glorify you. In Jesus' name, church, if you agree, say amen. You know, as I think about Father's Day and I think about this passage, it describes these men of David. David was a warrior himself, and he was considered a mighty man of God, a man after God's own heart. But David had an example. He followed the Lord in everything he understood at the time in his life. And he sought the Lord, but there were things, of course, there were weaknesses and failures, as we all have. But yet, these three men are recorded in history as three men who stood out for a reason. And they're called mighty men. Not Mighty Mouse, mighty men. And I thank God for that, because, you know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. And yet, I'm kind of reminded that that's a hard call, to be an imitator of God, to follow after God no matter what you do. I'm kind of reminded of the story of the man who went to his doctor, and his doctor says, "You are in terrible shape." And the man said, "Okay, what's going on?" He says, "Well, you got to do something about this. First, tell your wife to cook more nutritious meals. Stop working like a dog. Also inform your wife you're going to make a budget, and she has to stick with it, and you have to keep the kids off of your back so that you can relax at home. Unless there are some changes in your life, you're probably going to be dead in a month." "Well, doc," the patient said, "you got to call my wife. It'll sound official if you speak to her about this. Could you please call her and give her those instructions?" Well, when the fellow got home, his wife rushed to him and said, "Oh, honey, I talked to the doctor, and she said, you poor man, you only got 30 days to be alive." And so, in other words, none of this was going to be done. But the reality is, I know that there's a lot of good wives who do things for your husbands, and that's wonderful. That's a blessing. And there's a lot of men who do things for their wives, which is also an equal blessing. But here we are at Father's Day. And yet at Father's Day, we think of, okay, as I was praying, what kind of message could I give that will speak not only to fathers, but the mothers, and to the children, and to the young people who aren't married yet? Because I see a lot of times, and this is why this verse stuck out to me, where sometimes young men or men will abandon their responsibilities and give up on them, saying, "It's just too hard, not going to do it." And yet the reality is, God calls us to be mighty men. And I couldn't think of a better example. Well, happy Father's Day. And so we gave you a pen that says, "Men of God, never walk alone." Always remember that. I'm so blessed to celebrate Father's Day 2016 because I realize that that journey of faith is about a father and young men and also women who follow God and make that the priority in their life. And so the journey of faith this morning is about the mighty men stand regardless of opposition. They stand regardless of the opposition. Now here, look at verse 8. This, you might say, Rambo, eat your heart out. Because in verse 8, we're told about this one man and what a name he's got, Josheb-Bashibeth. But he's also called Tachmonite, or he comes from there, but his name is referred to as Adino. And why? Because this man stood up against the Philistines 800 warriors in one day. Now, that's a lot. You think you got opposition? I mean, my gosh, to stand up against that, and he wasn't going to back off. He raised his spear 800 times and killed the enemy. But I think about fathers today, and I think about how often sometimes a father won't stick up for his children or won't stand there for the things that are important, or even people. They won't stand for the things that are in their life. But this man knew that David was the anointed of God, and he was going to defend him at any cost. He was going to give his life willingly. And it kind of reminds me of that oath I took when I joined the Marines and I was trained. You don't go backwards. You go towards the enemy. And I also remember as a counselor when 9/11 happened, I had the privilege to go to New York and work there as a counselor with the families of those who lost their loved ones. And you think about that because many of the families I spoke to, their husband or their father was a person, not just the workers in that building, but the first responders, the firefighters that got in there and couldn't get out. They were trying to rescue people. The police officers who got in there and couldn't get out because of the tragedy, and even military and so on. And working with their families, you know, the families were so proud of their loved one, but at the same time, they had that loss. And you know, first responders today, they're called, they put their life on the line. And military puts their life on the line when a decision is made in our government that we're going to send troops somewhere. Well, I remember that day that I got called. In fact, I just thought, my, that was just like yesterday. And I was willing to put my life on the line. Why? Because I felt it was the right thing to do. And yet, how today we have a lot of young people who somehow have lost the right thing to do for their family, the right thing to do for the circumstances. But this man is called Adino. Why? Because he's lifted his spear 800 times. And I want to give you three actual prerequisites about this person to become a mighty warrior. First of all, he was a man of commitment. Would you say a man of commitment? He was committed to the cause, no matter how strong the enemy was. 800 guys at one time, that's a lot. In fact, you think, my gosh, if I was ever called to defend my family or somebody and or this world or the circumstance, and one person, the other night I was driving home and I noticed all of the people were pulled over and cars were blocking the traffic and I was wondering, what's happened there? And then I saw the police just fly into the situation as a first responder, getting there to bring calmness, peace, and bring a foothold into what was going to be a very dangerous situation. But all the looky-loos were blocking all the traffic. And I was annoyed at first that the traffic was blocked, but then I saw the police coming from both directions and everybody to put the first response to a very tragedy potential circumstance. And I think, what are they? They're people of commitment. And you are a first responder, Dad. You're a first responder to your family, to your children, to your grandchildren. And it's something that you should be living for, but you live for God. This man was committed to God, and he was committed to the servant of God, and he was willing to put it all on the line. How often? 800 times that day he was committed. You'd think, okay, 50? I'm going home. I'm out of here. Oh, no. He stood there and fought 800 times, and he survived to be telling it. This wasn't a Purple Heart circumstance. This was a victorious circumstance, and this man is recorded in the Scripture. He was one of David's men because he learned from David how to follow God, regardless of the opposition. Are we like that today? In fact, unfortunately, I've seen often men just give up, and they don't take care of that responsibility. And yet, how times that there's so many obstacles in our life, we want to run. I mean, I was changing a faucet in a sink not that long ago, and I had my head stuck into this little hole, and I was trying to reach up there with a pair of pliers to get the bolt off, and I was just ready to give up. I was ready to tear down the whole cabinet and think, okay, we're going to have a dripping faucet from now on. And yet, all of a sudden, I realized my wife said something to me. She goes, well, why don't, if that shelf is in your way and it's bothering you, why don't you take the shelf out? And I go, well, I can't because it's in there and I can't get to it. I'd have to tear out the whole cabinet. And she goes, well, can't you do something? I go, but you gave me an idea. She says, what? The next morning, I went out there with a jigsaw and cut the whole shelf out. And after I cut it out, I can make a new shelf and put it in. That's exactly what I did. And I got right in there and fixed the problem. Now, I still got a neck ache from sticking my head in that hole to try and get in there. But you know what? I didn't have 80 or 800 sinks to fix. I only had one. Thanks be to God. And I'll cut the shelf out next time first. But the reality is, you know, tear down the house, but fix the sink. And yet, I fixed the problem. My wife can't even tell it was ever touched now. But I feel better. But are we consistent? Hold your place here, but turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And you say, Dave, that's the Old Testament. Yeah, but he's recorded there. Are we? But in 1 John chapter, go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, please. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And it says, and now, little children, abide in him. Would you say abide in him? Yeah, and underline, abide in him. The him is capitalized in the New King James because it refers to God. Abide in God, that when he, God, appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. One day we're going to stand before the Lord, and what are we going to say? What are we going to say? Did we love our wife as Christ loved the church? Did we love our children as Christ loves us? And yet, as I look at this, notice that what John the Apostle is saying. He says he's writing with an affectionate father to his family, but his family is the church. And he's saying, my family, and he refers to them as little children. Five times in one chapter, he keeps referring to the church as his family. In other words, he was willing to go all the distance. He was willing to give it everything with commitment. Are we willing to put that commitment there? And I don't mean just attending ball games and doing all those things, no matter how wonderful they are. But yet, the reality is, are we standing for God? Because that's what we need to teach our children. Because in the world we live in today, everything is anti-God. And everything is getting more and more that way. So we've got to stand up for what's right, and we got to do the right thing. We got to show that commitment is God, and we got to show that commitment is to our children. And I remember when I was a young pastor, and I really had to study a lot because I didn't know what I know today, and I still feel like I don't know anything. And yet, in those days, though, I would have books of research. I would carry them around with me, but I always took time out to be with my family. So they had me on Saturday morning, and my wife would take the kids to the park, and because we didn't have any money to speak of, and we'd go to the park. It's free. Great place to go. And so she took the kids, and they would play on the swings and stuff, and the merry-go-round that was there, push it around, and Dad was there at the park, and they would look up at me and say, Dad, look what I'm doing. And so I did. I recognized them. But then I carried, at one time with me in those days, sometimes 7 or 8 books everywhere with me, just in case I had a few moments to read or to study. But then I quit doing that. I started photocopying all the pages. Don't tell anybody. And I would carry a stack with me. And then I would walk all the way back to the church from the park reading, stepping off curves and almost falling flat on my face. But the thing is, I was with my children. I had spent time with them. My wife took them the rest of the day, and they wouldn't see me again till the morning at church. And they knew they had to wait till after I was all done with the people, and then I would spend time with them because they were number one. But first, I was called to do what I did, and that is to be that pastor, and that's what I always put myself to be. But I took time to be with my children. Then I'd go in my den, my little cave, I call it, and I would hide out. Through Saturday night, they would see me passing, but that was about it until Sunday. But you know something? It paid off because I knew I was doing what God wanted me to do. Why? Because I was committed to God. And my children today follow God. I love what Bombeck in her humorous way said this about fathers. She goes, when I grew up, fathers were like refrigerator lights. everybody's house had one, but no one knew what either one did once the door was shut. So you never knew. Once that door is closed, you never know. This morning I got up and I told my wife after I got up, I go, Debbie, do you know last night when I walked down to the kitchen to get my coffee going early this morning, that the refrigerator, I could see the light on? And but according to her, the door should be closed and you shouldn't see the light on. So she wasn't very happy about that. But today is Father's Day. But I want to give you some statistics that are very important. They speak for themselves. I took a lot of classes, not only in sociology, but also in the areas of human behavior and family. But let me tell you some of the research. The need for fathers today is extremely important, and especially godly fathers, I would say, because every day in America, 1,000 unwed teenage girls become mothers. Every day, 1,106 teenage girls get abortions, every day. And every day, 4,219 teenagers contact an STD. 500 teens every day begin using drugs. 1,000 teens begin drinking alcohol. 135,000 kids bring a gun or another weapon to school. 3,610 teens are assaulted every day in America. 80 are raped. 2,200 teens drop out of school. Seven kids ages 10 to 19 are murdered on a daily basis when you put the stats together. And 6 teens commit suicide. Well, they speak for themselves. They need a dad. But they need a dad who is a dad, who's committed. Committed to follow God and committed to that family. Various studies conducted by Yale and Johns Hopkins and other groups have documented the following. I forgot all of the sources because they were many, but I've got a lot of notes. And it says, the absence of a father is a stronger factor than poverty in contributing to juvenile delinquency, studies had said. In 48 cultures around the world, not just America, crime rates were the highest among adults who, as children, have been raised solely by women. Now, let me speak to that. There's many godly women who do a fantastic job, and we need to pray for them, encourage them, and support them in any way we can. And I'm that pastor to do that. I'll pray for you as a mom raising your children because you need that extra step. In fact, I did pray for a mother yesterday, and she was trying to figure out how to deal with her older kids, but it doesn't matter. She needed prayer. But closeness with parents was the common factor in hypertension, coronary heart disease, malignant tumors, mental illness, and suicide. And I think all of that was more stress-related. Dr. Selye, the inventor of the term stress, he talked about that we all have it, but there's such a thing as bad stress. And bad stress causes all that other stuff. And it's called not a stress that's normal, and everybody's stress level is different, but some people, they can't handle any stress, and then they bring this on. I actually was a victim of a heart attack because of stress. My cardiologist told me after the heart attack, he says, Dave, I don't know what you're doing other than a pastor. You're supposed to live a stress-free life. Don't you play golf every day? And don't you do nothing? And I go, no, you don't understand. And I go, yeah, stress was the factor. Okay. So I work on that. But again, the stats speak for themselves. But let me say something up front again. When I say fathers, I'm not referring solely to the biological fathers. I'm also speaking of stepdads. Because today we have the blended family. Over 40% of all marriages in the U.S. involve a remarriage of one or more parties. One out of three Americans, 80 million people, is either a step-parent, step-child, or a step-sibling. And one out of five children under the age of 18 is a stepchild. We live in a very diverse, mixed world today. But it still is a call. It's a mandate, a call for men of God to stand up, and or when there's not that man there, the woman of God, to stand up for their children and what's right and for their best interest. And yet, how important it is? Well, there's been many models that have been studied. You want to be the kind of a father whose children feel secure, confident, loved, and accepted, whose children say, I'm saving myself for marriage, and they remain faithful then to their spouses. There's not this, well, I'm unhappy, I'm out of here, goodbye. Or whose child might say, my dad keeps his promises. Can they say that? Are we people of our word whose kids say no to drugs? I was talking to my high school graduate grandson just recently, and I was listening to the conversation at the other end of the table, and they were talking about how all these kids today are turning to vaping. Vaping to me is just as neurotic as the next thing. But they're turning to that because they can get away with it. And so they act like they're big smokers, and you see the cars just drive up, and you wonder if you're in a fog bank, the smoke coming out of the car. And many kids are turning to that. In James Dobson's book, Dare to Discipline, and by the way, that's an excellent book. Dr. Dobson said, good fathers are made, they're not born. Then he goes on to suggest three specific things for a father to keep in mind. Let me tell you what they are, real simple. Not going to go into all the detail. He says, children, number one, often follow in the footsteps of their father. So what does that say? It speaks volumes to me. Do I want my children to follow in my footsteps? Well, I better be that person who's committed to God and to my family and to my wife. The second thing he suggested, the best thing a father can do is to love their mother. Absolutely. And no exception. To love their mother. Why? Because the Bible says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's an order from heaven. And thirdly, a Christian father will arrange to spend time with his children no matter how busy they are. They can always take time out, even if it's a small amount of time. And I used to tell my kids, when I go in my cave, it wasn't a man cave, okay, no TV in there, and I would go in my cave to study, just lots of books, and I would go in there to study and prepare for my work that I was to do. It was my man cave. And one time I had it in the garage. And I'll never forget, because, again, we were living in a place to where I couldn't afford to have something separate. It was a little condo here in Brea. And I'll never forget that one. And I built, in the garage, I built an office right where the trash cans were. So I actually I used to be a contractor, so I built and framed in right where the trash cans are, but I put the trash cans in front, because if anybody walked by from the association, they would see that I built an office, I'd be in trouble. So I just built the drywall there, painted the same color. I almost painted 2x4 studs, but I didn't, and put the trash cans in front. So if the garage was open, they'd see that. So I used to tell people, and I had a big bulletin board on my wall, which I'd put my notes on. And I'd tell people, hey, this message I got, I worked at it very hard over the week, and I got it right out where the trash smells, right where your life is. And yeah, so many of them are born right out of experience. And so, but to spend time. So in verse 8, one of the mighty men in our story is Josheb. I'll just call him Josheb. I'll shorten that name. How'd you like to have a name like that? Josheb Bathshebeth. Okay, that works. Not for me, it doesn't. And of course, it tells us his heritage because he's going to be in the Bible. We've got to tell where he came from. But he was given a name, Adonai. And why? Because he was a mighty man. He was a mighty warrior. He did the things that he was supposed to be. He was committed. But by the way, the word mighty here, and we see it mighty men in verse 8, we see mighty men in verse 9, and we see that all of these mighty men, and verse 17, the three mighty men, all of that mighty men. You know where the word mighty comes from out of the Hebrew? It's gibbor, and it means follower of a powerful warrior, a champion, a mighty, valiant person. Wow, mighty man. Not Mighty Mouse. We don't need any more Mighty Mouses. We need mighty men. Amen? Okay, I heard the women go, amen. Okay, you men. Amen. Okay, all right. Now you women, your turn. Okay, very good. Okay. Now, where did we see this at? Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses was speaking to the children of Israel, he said, and I'm going to go back there real quickly. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, it's in the fourth book of the law. Deuteronomy is speaking, or actually spoken by Moses himself. And Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, and you can write this in your notes if you don't want to go look for it. And it's page 268 in my Bible. And Moses says this. He says, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, the great God, mighty. It's the same exact word that is put upon these three individuals there in the story of King David in 2 Samuel. He says that God is mighty and he's awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. You can't buy him out. You can't get rid of him. You can't even buy for your forgiveness of sins. The price was paid by Jesus Christ, and none the less. And none of us could buy it. The blood of Jesus was shed for you and I. And yet, what does it tell us? Well, it tells us something very strongly. Moses says, God is the mighty one. And guess what? These three fellows got to be listed as mighty men. I want to be that kind of man. How? First prerequisite to be a mighty man is to stand my ground and take the enemy by commitment. He was committed. 800, you got to be committed. And how do we be committed? By prayer. Are you praying for your loved ones? Are you praying for your siblings? Are you praying for your children and your grandchildren? I pray for them all the time. I mean, one of the greatest experiences I had when we left Chino Hills, I didn't think so at the time, and we had to move and give up that place, and we moved out, but we moved, actually, people say, I don't feel sorry for you, Dave. I live in Huntington Beach now, okay? But 3 miles from the ocean. I don't live on the ocean. I live in a condo, but I can tell you this, the ocean breeze is nice. I like that. Chino Hills was hot, and whenever it said hot, you were at Chino Hills. Whenever you said the cool breeze of the evening, you were near the beach ocean where the breeze was coming in. So I thank God. But you know what else it was? I told my wife, I go, honey, you know, all these men that I know, I speak to other pastors and their daughter comes home, they're married. When I gave my children away, 3 daughters, I gave them away to wonderful husbands. I checked them out. I vetted them properly. No, I didn't. And I just knew they were men of God. And I said, here, she's yours. And I gave her away at the altar. And I said, I'm not taking her back. She's not coming back. So I says, Debbie, we now got a small place. They can't live with us. They got to be taken care of right where they are. Yeah. So prayer and commitment. So now we still pray. My wife is always praying for our kids and their spouses, and so am I. But secondly, the journey of faith of mighty men is to stand their ground. So be mighty men stand regardless of the allies. Look at verse 9 here. It says, and after him, so we got the first guy, and his Adono, his name he was called because he conquered, he killed 800 men at one time. And then verse 9, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. And in fact, he is one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel took off. They retreated. You know, I was trained in the Marine Corps. You don't become a deserter and you don't take off. No, you stand and fight. You go in and you do what you need to do. You take care of business. If you don't take care of business, you will be invaded. And I remember in those red alerts, I remember when I thought, why am I out here guarding this thing? I'm out here in a rice paddy. You know, nobody's going to come out here. Nobody wants to be in here. And then a couple nights later, it was overrun. And then I know what my duty was out there. You got to stop the enemy because the enemy will come in. Well, let me tell you something, guys. The enemy will come in and destroy your family if you let him. And how many families have been destroyed? Many. I've seen in 40 years almost as a pastor, I've seen lots of homes destroyed. And I'll tell you what, I hate it from the very first one to the very last one in my life. But yet, so mighty men, they stand regardless of the allies. Who were their allies? The men of Israel took off. Sometimes you feel all alone, and sometimes maybe you're a mom today or a young person, you feel like you're all alone. Well, that pen we gave you says you're not alone. God is with you. But the second prerequisite, the very first one, is a person of commitment to be a mighty man. Secondly, you got to be a person like Eleazar who grabbed a hold of the truth and would not let it go, even when everybody else was letting it go. Look at what the rest of the verse said. So the rest of the people retreated, but he didn't. And verse 10, he arose and he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. But the Lord brought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to gather the plunder, the spoils of war. Well, what did he do? He was fighting out there so much that the sword stuck in his hand. Well, that's amazing to me, because you know what the sword is to you as a New Testament Christian? Anybody know? It's called the what? The word of what? God. Yeah. So some of you know your Bible. The sword is the word of the Lord. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And yet, how many stand up on the word of God today? I raised my family on the word of God. And I followed my life on the Word of God. I became a pastor on the Word of God. And I'm going to stay a pastor on the Word of God. I look at healing based on the Word of God. But I see medical people too. But the reality is I put my faith greater in the Word of God. I let God lead me and God guide me. And yet we have to. But people run away. And they just leave you there. They go, I'm not fighting in this battle with you. Really? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the people that surround you? No, hearing by the Word of God. So when you put the Word of God in your life, you got something there. So to be this mighty warrior, first, you got to be a person of commitment, but second prerequisite, you got to be a person of the Word of God. Does it stick in you? It sticks in me. It sticks in my craw when somebody says, oh, the Lord led me to do this. Really? The Lord led you? And they're talking about something that's unscriptural. I go, the Lord didn't lead you. That was your compassion or your lack of emotions under control. It was emotions out of control. Why? Because it's not based on the Word of God. That's why. It's real simple. I loved Christian counseling when I was doing a lot of it because I could put the Word of God out there. And I says, this is what the Bible says. And they go, well, that's not what I feel. And I go, I know. Your feelings are wrong. The Word of God is true. Yes and amen, the Bible says. Amen? Okay, so mighty men stand regardless of who's standing with you. And you notice that there were three mighty men who served David. So far we've covered two. But the last two, Eleazar was the first one of the last one, and Shema, but both of them, there was something different about them. They fought on, and they were the minority. The first one doesn't mention, he just took out 800. But these other two, the people had retreated. They went the other way. But the Lord brought about a great victory. Look at the end of verse 10, and this is something that's synonymous with these three mighty men. The Lord got the victory. Why? Because they stood on the Word of God. They stood on the principles of God. And when you stand on the principles of God, a lot can be said about that. There's a lot of reasons why people disappear and leave, and yet they have their ideas. And Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, a young pastor, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 18, I'm not going to have you turn there because of time. And he said, at my first defense, no one came to my support. He says, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, because God's watching. God knows. So he's going to take care of it. But he stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message would be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. So no matter what the attacks are, God will take you through it. And some of you have been really hit hard with circumstances in your life. God is right there. He will take you through it. As a matter of fact, various studies and the socioeconomic background of almost all of them were college students that somehow, because of a lack of a true father, a committed father in the home, end up failing later on in life. Even though they've gone to college or whatever, but there are circumstances that begin to take over. As a matter of fact, of the people who complete certain projects, only 9% came from an absent father background. But among those who came home early and left, 44% had an absent father. So there was something lacking in their makeup. And I think it's important for the men of God in the church to stand up for the single women and be there. And pray for them and help them, because sometimes they feel all alone. Well, according to Dr. Ken Canfield, PhD, he in his book, The Seven Secrets of Effective Fathers, great book. I highly recommend it. A man of God sees it and tells it just like it is. But you know what? Even the women. So confidence, that's got to be there. Consistency's got to be there. Where do we get our confidence? The Word of God. And so, as John said, abide in him and abide in his word, no matter what, parents, no matter what, fathers. So, mighty men, three prerequisites. First, a person of commitment would be a person of prayer today. Killing 800 men, I don't recommend that. It's against the law, unless you're in the military. Okay, so if you're in the military, you're doing something, you have no choice but to do it. But his hand frozen to the sword, Eleazar. because he couldn't give up. So is the word of God frozen in your life? Is it being hung on to in your life? Our sword's the word of God. But the third mighty man, he's interesting too. Look at verse 11. And after him, after Eleazar, was Shema, the son of Agi. In fact, he was considered, and his family tree is the Herathite. And the Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of beans. That's what the lentils were. So now you think sometimes, is this worth it? Do I need to do this? Well, if God says to do it, then you do it. And he was guarding a hill of beans, for crying out loud. I mean, can you imagine? The mess hall wouldn't even have tortillas if they didn't guard those. I don't know if what you make lentil beans out of. Maybe lentil bean soup. But the point is, if it was, you think, this is a menial task. Yes, it is. People ask me, well, why do you do this? Why don't you just give up on it? Are you kidding? I don't give up on anything. I give up because unless God says to give up, I don't give up. If he says to give up, there's a good reason. In the meantime, I stay the course. Are you staying the course, men, fathers? Are you staying the course of whatever God wants? Are you being the father that you need to be? Are you being that example? Are you teaching your children the right things, the important things in life? Shema stood his ground in the middle of a hill of beans. And you think, wow, this has got to be a no-go-where situation. So full of lentils. And it says, so the people, notice this, fled from the Philistines. So the other people took off. They left him there. And he's guarding the hill of beans, and everybody's gone. And yet he's there. Because why? Thirdly, he was a man of faithfulness. Would you say faithfulness? So the first one was a man of commitment. Would you say commitment? Secondly, the man, the second one, Eleazar, was turning away, but he stood his ground when everybody else said, no, I'm not going to stand my ground. And he didn't have the allies, but yet he stood his ground anyhow. Lastly, the third one stood his ground because he was faithful. Will we be that man? Are we faithful in what God gives us? Will we guard the beans and everybody left, not him? Are we going to do our duty? Are we going to do what God's called us to do? Are we stewards of what God's called us to do? Are we good stewards when God has given us something, no matter what the situation? Are we faithful or faithless? There's a story that I like to think of, and I brought it out of my notes that I had from times past. It was in the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona. It featured the memorable moments of sports history. And what was it? Derek Redmond of Great Britain was on his way to fulfilling a lifetime dream, that of winning a gold medal in the Olympics. He had earned a spot in the semifinals of the 400-meter race, and as the gun sounded and started that race for his gold medal, he took off. He had a great start, and he was running the race of his life, and the finish line was very close, and he was at the head of the pack when suddenly his right leg, a stab of pain, and he fell face first to the track with a torn hamstring. The race was over for Derek. His dream shattered at that moment. And all of the people that were behind him passed him right up, and he was left there laying there in the struggle in the dirt. He struggled to his feet before the medical team could reach him. And though every runner passed him, he kept hoping, with tears of pain flowing down his face and disappointment, that he could somehow finish the race. And then his dad was up in the stands, broke through the crowd and the security, got down on the field and said to his son, "Son, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do it." And he told his dad, he says, "Dad, I must finish this race." And he says, "Well, then I'm going to help you." So his dad put his arm around him. And together, they walked in the last part of it, the last call of the day. And you know who got the reward? No, he didn't get his gold medal he was striving for, but he did get an award. The whole stands, everybody was standing up clapping because this man did what was right. He took it all the way. Are we faithful all the way, or do we just give in? You say, well, this person in my life, they don't want to follow God. What do I do? You be faithful to God. My wife was faithful to God even though I didn't want anything to do with God. That was the last thing I wanted in my life. And her prayers caused my company and me to fall flat on the ground, literally. In 1 week's time, I was going from everything was successful to where it went all the way down. I go, what's going on? And then that week, I had an appearance, a divine visitation from God. And in that divine visitation, he says, you are to give this up. You're going to follow me for the rest of your life. And you know what? That's exactly what I did. And yet, am I happy? Oh, I'm so happy you couldn't believe it. Why? Because the journey of faith of mighty men is to overcome the enemy. The enemy had my life. I needed to defeat him and overcome him. Because the enemy wants to destroy you and yours. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter said, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, it prowls around like a roaring lion looking to whom he may devour. But you be steadfast. You don't give up. You be faithful. And even though the struggle you're in, as Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, that you are God's warrior. You're the man that God has raised up. So we need to be men, not wimps for Jesus, not mighty mouse for Jesus, but mighty men for Jesus. And you women need to be the mighty women of Jesus. And you singles need to be the mighty young people of Jesus, even when everybody else is going the wrong way. So what's so amazing? Well, it's a life of forgiveness, because who's our greatest example? Well, in Zephaniah, also he quotes, the prophet did, what Moses said, that the Lord our God is mighty. And in Zephaniah it says in 3:17, he's mighty to save. He's mighty to deliver. Our God is the mighty example. So that's the one I'm looking up to. Will I reach it? No, I got a long ways to go. Will I get there? I got to do my best. But I will do my best. And the enemy will not stop me. The only person who can stop me is me. And yet, it's a choice. What choice are we making today? Today, our greatest choice was there was one who stood above everybody, and that is Jesus Christ. He stood up to it all to give his life in love for you, for me, for our sins to be paid for, and he did it all because of love. He's the Father's example to you and I, but he is a representation of the Father to us. Can we look to him? Yes. We can see that we can be committed as he was. We can be people that endure no matter what, as he did. We can be people that are faithful no matter what circumstances, even if it's guarding a hill of beans. For crying out loud, let's guard the hill of beans. But let's do what God's called us to do. Today, we're going to receive communion in honor of him. And as we're reminded of that, let us be faithful. And I'll have it served now. We'll pray over it, and we'll partake of it together. But maybe today, God's calling you to stand up for what's right. So, Father God, I pray for every man, every father hearing, and every father that's present, and every woman who's taken care of the commands and reins of her family, that we would all be people who would make the choices to follow you. Our name may not be in the Bible, but it'll be recorded in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pass out the bread and the cup. Please hold on to both, and we'll partake of them in just a moment.
Your life lay down, crucified, your arm stretched out and open wide to rescue me so I can be a child of God. From nail-pierced hands and thorn-pierced brow, your blood flows down to me somehow. It cleanses me so I can be a child of God. Your life lay down, crucified, your arms stretched out and open wide to rescue me so I can be a child of God. From nail-pierced hands and thorn-pierced brow, your blood flows down to me somehow. It cleanses me so I can be a child of God. Praise to the Lamb that was slain. the Father gave His Son away. The proof of love, the price of grace, He traded all to take my place. He rescued me so I could be the child of God. Praise to the Lamb that was slain. Praise to the Father who gave His Son away. The proof of love, the price of grace, He traded all to take my place. He rescued me so I could be a child of God.
So I could be the child of God. We didn't finish the last part this morning, Roman numeral 3. Got carried away earlier. But the journey of faith of mighty men is to serve their king. And they were serving David, but they were serving God. That's our choice. Will we serve our king? He's mighty, and he's powerful, and he'll be there for you. When Jesus was betrayed, even by Judas that night, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This represents my body that's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the cup. He says, "This cup represents my blood shed for the remission of your sins. Partake of it, but remember." And we remember this morning, he died for us. He gave it all for us. And he stands by us. And he'll stand by you to help you. That was a song a long time ago, "Stand by Me." And yet, he stands by us. And so today, as we get ready to take this, let us be reminded, if there's anything that needs a change in our life, we're going to have some men, our pastors, will be over here to pray with you. Maybe you want to rededicate your life or give your life to Jesus Christ, or maybe you just need help in your circumstances. You can be prayed with and prayed for. That's why we're here to do this. But join me as we pray for this. Say these words out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive me for my unfaithfulness. And I today submit myself to you. Committed. Faithful. And I want to be your person that leaves a legacy of a person who followed you in everything. Bless this bread and this cup to my life as it represents my Lord Jesus, who is faithful in all things. And I make you the Lord as my decision over my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's receive the bread and the cup, please. Thank you, gentlemen, for serving us. And like I said, we'll have some pastors over here to pray with you. Please stand. And I want to say happy Father's Day. Can we have a big hand for all the fathers once again? God bless you in the name of Jesus. And may you have a blessed week. And now it's time for my wife to cook me something. No, I'm only kidding. God bless you. You got to close yourself.